Great to see you all, and just honored to be able to share with you what the Lord's put on my heart. If you'll turn your Bibles and your Bibles to John chapter 16, if you have a Bible or tablet device, whatever. John 16, chapter 16, verse 33. And Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, Lord. It's a beautiful time of worship, Lord. Now we look to your word, that you would guide and direct us and teach us. Lord, speak those words of comfort, of exhortation, and reminder, Lord, that we are here for a short time, and we need to look to you in all things, in the highs and the lows, in all the experiences of life, Lord, that we all go through, good or bad. But it's in those times especially that when we find ourselves in those difficult moments and those challenges, Lord, that we need to draw closer unto you, and in partly we believe that that's why you allow those things into our life and to conform us into the image of Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would teach us, speak to each one of us, and just give me your words, Lord, to share with your people. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So, the question usually... Father, again, we turn to you, Lord, and give you this time. Guide us again, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the unexpected happens when you should expect that the unexpected, really, and especially when it comes to this life and we have adversities or storms that come our way. I don't know what you guys are dealing with, but I know that sooner or later, something will happen. It's like we don't get to choose when or what's going to happen to us. And I believe God's put on my heart just a word, not only to encourage myself, but also to encourage you. And, you know, how do we handle adversity when it comes our way? Oftentimes we feel helpless. I know I do. And it's been said you're either going into a storm in this life, you are in a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or a crisis, or some adversity. Some of you are thinking, I've been in one, and I can't see the day of light. It's been a while. So what do you do in those moments? It comes in different ways, obviously, from other people. It can be an emotional, mental, physical temptation, or even tribulation, persecution, and you know, we don't experience that kind of tribulation as far as persecution here in the United States. For the most part, we're beginning to see that, and in some places there is. People pushed and chased down for and ridiculed for their faith or made less of because we're Christians. Nobody wants to get that phone call, you know, that says, "There's been an accident. Somebody's been hurt. Some a loved one in the hospital, or you know, a loved one passed away. You know, a doctor's bad news." Again, those things that we fear most, right? Even Job said, "The thing that I feared most has come upon me." If anybody experienced suffering and pain, it was Job, right? And not to say that any one of you may be going through something that can relate. But it's there for a reason, you know, to put our eyes on the Lord ultimately, right? And the Lord is the one who recompenses. We have an inheritance with Christ, and I think that's what's going to be the main thing I hope that we get out of this, that we remember that who we are in Christ, in those trials, in those tribulations. And so who do you call in those moments? Do you call your best friend? Do you call the pastor? Do you call, the church when you're experiencing those things? Well, in some cases, you call 911, right? And that's something that happened to me just last week, that my daughter was calling on the phone and said there was some problems at home. Mom wasn't feeling well, et cetera. And I said, hang the phone up and call 911. And yes, and I can maybe share more, a little more about that, but the call was, you know, a frantic call on the other end. Maybe you've had those kinds of calls. Those calls you don't expect and you don't want to hear, right? I don't want to hear those. I don't think anybody does, right? Like, you know, bring them on, you know, troubles, bring the tribulation our way. Well, it says it produces patience, perseverance, that we continue. How does it do that? Well, hopefully we'll look at here in this passage, this one verse, this big verse, right? But I like the Psalm 91:1, where it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will keep you from the snare of the fowler and the trapper, and you will hide you under his feathers, and you will take refuge, you know, under his wings. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. We don't want to say the whole psalm. I think many of you know it. But it's a beautiful psalm. It's a reminder of dwelling in his presence and relying on him and looking to him. And hopefully today, at the end of today, we'll be not only looking to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, but we're going to come to Jesus and that we might have the peace of Jesus that surpasses all understanding, not only the peace of God, but the God of peace with us, as Paul in Philippians says there in 4:6-9. And so, you know, nobody chooses this. We don't actually elect which things we're going to have come our way. Some are self-inflicted, I know that. But some come from the world, just the fallen, broken world that we live in. And some will come through temptation from the wicked one. You know, the Bible does say that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So he has his part in this fallen world where he is devising his plans and his systems. He thinks it's coming to pass, right? But we know, even though this world may be falling apart, but God's plan is coming together. If you know anything about Bible prophecy and anything about the word, that he is going to triumph. He's already triumphed, and we're going to triumph with him, and we'll overcome through the faith in him. And so whether you're going through a storm, you're going into a storm, you cry out to God. Maybe you're in the storm, you cling to God. Or when you're coming out of the storm, you sing to God. But some of you may be doing all of them in the midst of that. You could be crying out to the Lord. I think there's not one way, but it is the fact that we come to him, as the word tells us. And in that storm or crisis, you know, oftentimes we're waiting to see what's next. You know, we don't know. And I cannot keep my eyes on the storm. I can't keep my eyes on the waves as Peter was when, you know, he stepped out of the boat and Jesus was walking on water toward them. He got his eyes off Jesus. You've heard this before. And that's oftentimes what we do is we get out of the boat. Yeah, we're walking in faith. We're looking to the Lord, but then for the moment we look elsewhere to this in this world, at the things of this life, the diversions, if you will, and we get squeezed into the mold of this world. But yet we want to be transformed, right? Changed by the renewing of our mind. That's through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit teaching us and purifying us and changing us, conforming us into the image of Christ, that we might prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And we're growing. We're all growing in that, in our walk. And what God calls us to is faith, is to trust him explicitly. And I think some of you that are older here, hopefully you know, because of the trials and experiences that you've gone through, that you know, heaven is just is getting a little closer, and it's getting a little bit more desirable, especially as you've after you've gone through a number of bad experiences and health concerns or whatever trials. And so, you know, in 1 Peter 1:1, you know, he's writing to all the pilgrims there in the area of Asia Minor, and he says to the pilgrims there, and it just reminds us that we're sojourners. In other words, we're here for just a short time. I don't know about you, but the more I, you know, experience life and the challenges here in life, and you know, I've enjoyed some things. My wife and I have gone to Israel. Some of you are looking forward to that, right? We're all going to go there one way or another, right? One day we'll be sitting there with Jesus when he returns to the New Jerusalem. You know, we've gone to Hawaii. We've enjoyed a number of different things, you know, experienced, you know, a nice home, a car, sometimes even a two-car garage, you know. I don't have a two-car garage, but maybe you do. and the joys of life. But we need to keep our eyes not on the temporal. Those things, as we know, are all going to burn. And we need to keep our eyes on the eternal, as I like what Colossians 3:1 through 3 says. If you were raised with Christ, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. That's the promise we have. But we are exhorted to set our mind on the things up above. I think to be earthly good here, we really need to have our eyes in heaven, on heaven, or the things up above, so that we can be earthly good. I know that has, you know, been in my life. The more time I spend in prayer, the more time I spend in the Word, the closer I draw to God, of course, and the more I think I can be useful in his hands, and I see a better picture. I get the perspective, the eternal perspective, not only about my relationship with the Lord and in the things eternal, but his plan and purpose for you and me here. That even through the trial or the challenges, adversities, whatever in this life, that we can shine for Jesus and make a difference in those people that live around us. You know, somebody who has experienced the hurt and the pain, but yet you still see them putting their trust in Jesus. They're hurting, they're suffering, but they're still putting their trust in Jesus. It's like when Jesus told Peter, "You're going to go away too?" And what did Peter say? "Who are we going to go to? You have the words of eternal life." Truly, that's a living word. It's a promise. And if you know Jesus, you've experienced that in your life. And so Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, as we've just read, "These things I have spoken to you." What things? What is he talking about? You know, the prior four chapters are really the last time that Jesus spent with his disciples, you know, before the crucifixion, before his death. And there was a lot of instruction, a lot of teaching. So when he says here in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you." You know, and sometimes when I read this, it's like I feel God speaking to me. You know, I have to go look back at the context, and I know he's speaking to the disciples, but in many ways, he's speaking to me. He's speaking to you. And what did he tell them? He said in this Last Supper with his disciples from the chapters 13 to 17, it covers that time again before Jesus was going to be betrayed, arrested, denied, tried, crucified, buried. And then we know, of course, the end of the story. And he comes back to life and, you know, he conquers. But yet, at that time, you know, Jesus told them, basically, that was the Lord's sermons to his disciples. His words may well enough have regard to all that he said in general. Here's some of the things that were covered. His example of servanthood. Remember that? When he actually washed the disciples' feet and gave them an example of how they're to, what, that they're to follow. And of course, the greatest one in the kingdom would be the least, right, and the servant of all. And of course, concerning his death and departure, and his comfort to them regarding his going to prepare a place for them in chapter 14, and his return and union to them, being united with them, and their communion with him, being one with him. And of course, in chapters through 14, 15, 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, these are all the things that have transpired in that one evening. I don't know how long it was, maybe 4 hours there, before all this took place, his arrest and so on. But it says he would speak to them about the various persecutions, afflictions they would endure for his sake. These were some of the truths, if you will, the realities that were going to take place. And they, of course, didn't understand. And, you know, as the word tells us that, they didn't understand these things at that time. You don't understand these things, but later you will. And oftentimes that is with us. We don't fully comprehend or understand the situation we're going through. But later we will. The Lord will show us. He gives us light, you know, and we keep growing in knowledge of him and our situation and trusting in him. And, of course, the many blessings both of grace and glory they would enjoy, or they should enjoy. And, of course, speaks to them that they would forsake him, deny him, and that they would experience tribulation, persecution in this world. And, of course, concerning the presence of the Father with them. And then later, of course, it's after this time, he goes into that intercessory prayer for them. And you know what? And for those who would believe through their word. That's you and me. So these words are, even though Jesus has spoken to them, he was looking forward to for us to hear those words. And so, interesting wordage here where I see it says that, you know, these things I have spoken to you, all these things, and essentially all the words that Jesus had spoken to them. And, you know, I just love the book of John because they're so rich in his truths and teachings, and to draw close to him the realities of what he had told the disciples. He said that in me you will have peace. Now, you read it and it says that in me you may have peace. The proper or better phraseology there is, in me, you have peace. So you're thinking, I don't know, I'm not experiencing too much of that peace right now. I'm dealing with, you know, all these situations in my life. But it's in him that we have peace. We're not going to find it in this world. And he said right before there in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the second time he's told them that. Of course, they were troubled and they were afraid. Jesus is encouraging them. And this word peace, it speaks of a state of tranquility, quietness, rest. Don't we like that? Don't we like to have things quiet and peaceful? Sometimes in the morning, the paper boy or man comes and I hear the music blaring at 4 o'clock in the morning, and it's like, what's he doing? And throws the newspaper. I hear it sometimes hit the door or the sidewalk there, or the morning doves. Some of you love those morning doves. Oh, they wake me up. Messes up my peace, right? My tranquility. No, they're your little animals, Lord. Just go back to sleep. And interesting, in this word peace, it says to set at one again, or the idea of one. And when I looked at a little bit more, it's of wholeness. Do you feel whole? Do you feel complete? Well, the Bible says that we're complete in him. So, well, I don't feel complete. I feel like sometimes I'm in pieces. My life's, you know, in pieces because of what's happening. And yeah, those are momentary, the Bible says, momentary or light afflictions. What? You know, I see my loved one, you know, hurting. I see my loved one in pain or other crazy things. And so to be whole, not in pieces, not be broken. But when we are, you know what we do with that? We bring it before the Lord, right? He will not despise a broken heart. Contrite heart or spirit. So, you know, it says here, in Jesus, that is the peace, in Jesus. You know, I would like to believe and hope that all of you are in Christ Jesus, as so many times in Ephesians, I love that. There's numerous times that it says, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in him, because we're one with him, as he had told the disciples earlier in that supper, that we will be one. And, you know, as I'm with one with the Father, and we'll all be one. And to be in him, to have put our faith in him. And it says here in Romans 5:1 that therefore having been justified by faith, meaning made right with God. And again, I think I heard in the song or the prayer that as we're not here as a religious thing. I think the Wednesday night crowd probably is here because, man, they want to hear the word. They want the meat, right? But if you're coming here, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or any other day, just to because that's the right thing to do, you know, if it's a religious thing, even though it's here in an awesome teaching, Bible teaching church, Christ exalting church, then we've missed the point. You know, we're here because of Jesus, and we're the body of Christ, and we want to gather together to minister, you know, worship the Lord before him, but also minister to one another, okay? Whether you're there and I'm here or wherever it is, the children, I mean, there's a lot going on, a lot of ministry going on over there. We're all here to do a part in the body of Christ. And so we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're part of the body. We're part of him who is the head. In Ephesians 2:12-18, I think it's really important to understand that we are in Christ. Or if you're not in Christ, does the Spirit in you bear witness that you are a child of God? You know, in John 1:12, it says, to all those who received him, he gives the privilege, you know, or the power to be called children of God. To those who believe in him, right? Have trusted in him. Have you done that? Is there any question? Hopefully through the listening of tonight, you can be assured of that by looking and turning to him. He'll not push anyone away who comes to him. Isn't that beautiful? And Ephesians 2:12, speaking of being in Christ, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without hope in the world. But now Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Speaking of his sacrificial death, his vicarious substitutionary death for you. Sinless, perfect. And it says, for he himself is our peace. We're coming back to Jesus, right? And that he is our peace, who has made both one and who has broken down the middle wall of separation, that's between Jew and Gentile, and brought them one into the body of Christ, meaning members, believers in Christ Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. You know that you and I were enemies with God, as even Romans 5 tells us, that we were separated from him while we were still sinners. He died for us. And it says, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And so that law that it speaks of is that which drove us to Christ to show us how great a need that we have for the Lord and to look to him. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, again, through his blood, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Look what he has done. He has given us the open access to come into his presence. Peace of God is to have the peace. Peace of God is to have or know the peace of God and with one another, inasmuch as it depends on you, Paul said, right? We have peace with God, but we want to be at peace with one another as well. It is the peaceful and tranquil state of the soul, meaning the regenerated, born again, born of the Spirit, And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. Do you have that kind of confidence? You know, I don't know that I do. I think God's conforming me to the image of Christ. I want to be there. I think I'm growing. I think I'm getting better. And I almost want to say that earlier, but maybe this is the perfect time. I don't want to get bitter. I want to get better. I want to grow. Better in the sense of my drawing close to the Lord and however he wants to see me. Because regardless of what happens to me or one of my loved ones, I know I'm going to see them again. Those that love Christ. Those that know Christ. That have been justified. Put that righteousness to your account. Not by works, but by grace through faith. Right? God help us to have that perspective, that eternal perspective. It will go a lot better for us. You know, it's not always easy. It's not always going to be easy. But, you know, Jesus said he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he would be with us until the end of the age. But there's a work for us to do. Again, coming back to that whole idea, there's a work for us to do here. That's why we're here. Not just to enjoy this life. That's really not what it's about. You know, you look at the disciples and, you know, what their joy was. You know, even Jesus said, I come that your joy might be full within the, you know, that supper. That's what Jesus was telling them. He came that their joy would be full, but he was telling them about the persecution, the tribulation that's going to come. How is that? Joy, tribulation. You know, there's other passages when I was looking at this. I looked at where it said joy, tribulation, or like in James it says trials, joy. What? Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. What? I thought Jesus, you said was Jesus was peace. Well, he is. In him is peace. Not in this world, because it's a fallen, broken world. And so Isaiah, actually, let me go to, I already read John 4:27. He gives his peace to us. Not like the world gives. In this scripture that, actually there's a few here. It is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That peace that when you're going through that trial, either going in or during or after, it surpasses any understanding. There's no psychologist, psychiatrist, doctor, most humanistic, religious, or spiritual person that can give you that peace. Nobody up here. Probably nobody there. I mean, there can be some comfort in, you know, we're comforted. We comfort others with the comfort that which we've been comforted with. And it's the Holy Spirit doing that work in us. And so we want to grow in our faith. We want to go and are drawing near to the Lord. And I love what Isaiah 26 said. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As I was driving home last week when I got that call, you know, was I praying, oh, Lord, most high above all, you know, and getting into this long prayer. My prayer was, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. That's all I could say. Lord, have mercy. The Lord is merciful because he is merciful. He's gracious. And he was with us, with me, my wife, my daughter, with other loved ones. And in a way that I look back and it's like, wow, you know, we went through that moment of trial and fire, and then, okay, Lord, you were with us all that time. Sometimes we don't even know it, but we call out to him, and it says, you know by faith, trusting the Lord Jesus for your salvation, grateful for his grace and mercy, and you want to walk worthy of him, as Philippians 1:9-11 says. Is that your desire? Is that your heart, that you want to walk worthy of the Lord? I want to be filled, and I want you to be filled. I pray for you guys often, you know, as I do for my family. I pray for my brothers and sisters, sometimes by name as I know, or just I lift up the whole body of Christ. Lord, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's an awesome prayer. I ask that you pray that for me and my family, as well as the rest of the church family. you know, and even break it down and process it. You know, don't just say it as a rote thing, which we could, you know, those vain repetitions, but we want a heartfelt prayer. And I tell you, those moments when we're in those moments of trial, they're the most passionate supplications that I haven't experienced, except when I go through those times. I can understand what Paul says then, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication. And I always thought prayer and supplication is, oh, get in there and get really passionate about it. And that's good. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, you are going to be more that supplication with all emotion and heartfelt, you know, coming from the inner part of your being, asking God for mercy or grace. And he'll hear you. That's the beautiful thing. He loves to hear that. He'll not despise. He'll not reject us in any way. And it says, we'll have that peace that surpasses all understanding. But in this world, again, peace. And I like in this verse particularly where he says, in me, you have peace. Before he says tribulation, you know, I want to hear that first. I always want to be reminded of that. He'll keep you in perfect peace. I have to remember that. He's made peace through the cross. And if I have any questions or I'm in doubt and I don't know what to do, I go back to what I do know. And there was a point in time in my life where I felt like I didn't know anything in the Word, but I know one thing. That is, Jesus died for me. He died on the cross for me, and his blood cleanses me from all my sins. And in that storm of my life, that was the peace and the assurance I had because of him and what he had done, not what I had done. I had done anything. And in this world, you will have tribulation. This word world, it's the Greek word cosmos. I mean, it could be the arrangement, the adornment. And, you know, you look at that word and say, well, what arrangement, adornment? Well, there is some order in this world, but it's started from order, but it's going into disorder. I think Sunday it was Pastor Scott who talked about the second law of thermodynamics. You physics majors or you physics engineers and all that out there, you know what I'm talking about. You put an apple right here, and by next Sunday, or a peach, or maybe a couple weeks, an apple might, it'll start to rot inside, then it'll shrivel. That's the second law of thermodynamics. Or any metal that you put out there, it starts rusting. Anyway, it's going from order to disorder, and this world is perishing too. It says, present condition of human affairs is an alienation from and opposition to God. It is the fallen world system, evil spiritual system dominated by Satan who opposes God. This world is antagonistic into the things of God. I think we live very much in a bubble. And for many years, we have in the United States where, you know, a lot of missionaries were being sent out. Now, you know what? They're sending them here. But the other thing that's neat, too, is the Lord's sending people that need Jesus to us so we don't have to go to Syria. They're here, thank God, or from other parts of the world. And that's not something I'm going to get into in terms of the political aspect of it. I'm going to go into what the proper aspect, biblically, Jesus tells me, is to go to these people and minister to them and share Christ with them. And so we know that God, Satan has blinded. He's the god of this age, and he has blinded people from the truth. But you and I are the light. The light can't, you know, be under the table or the bed or the bushel or whatever, the basket. It's got to get out. So I don't know what you're doing, whether it's in your workplace or marketplace or family place. Or there's so many different ways that we can get out, and we've got to do that in obedience to the Lord. It says that in this world, you will have tribulation. The word tribulation means a pressing or a pressure. Anything which burdens the spirit. There's a lot of things in this world, right? We ourselves can burden our spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit ourselves, just in our thoughts. And sometimes I've been bad at this, that I get consumed with my own thoughts. But I've got to put my thoughts on Jesus, on the things up above. And that is the greatest thing that we can do when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation. where either it's just coming from within, you know, my own flesh that is weak and frail and fragile, or it's from the enemy, maybe some temptation, or maybe it's just the world, you know, in life that we deal with, is we turn to the Lord. That's the only place we're going to find peace in that storm, if you will. And so it says that that's also, it can be, in the Spanish version, it speaks of affliction. I think that speaks more to like the physical affliction that we may experience, at least in one way. But really, that tribulation that was going to come, Jesus was telling them about the persecution that was going to come. You look to 1 Peter, and you know, if we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, first, the promises that we have, you know, in Jesus, we have a living hope. It's alive, you know, that we have an inheritance incorruptible. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, then verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Don't you rejoice? That's why we're here, either Sunday or Wednesday or any other time. We're at home praising God, thank you, you know, rejoicing that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we should be rejoicing about, of course. And we're kept by Him. He's faithful to do it. It says, for though now for a little while, it's been for some 30 years with some affliction, physical or some in the Middle East or other parts of the world who are truly suffering that kind of persecution. It says, now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's a sister who sent me an email and basically said I had had a rough time this week, but I know that the adversity or trial is the food of faith. When I first read it and I thought about it, I thought it was the seed to grow our faith. But nonetheless, those experiences, it says here that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, not having seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's the promise for us, even in that time of trial and tribulation. James, actually Jesus again, said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We've just read the peace that we would have in him, not would have, that we have in him. And he says in that, though, we're to be of good cheer. There you go again. In peace, tribulation, cheer, or joy. And this word, to be, it's a present of good cheer, to be. And I can't do that, you know, myself. I want to. I don't want to experience that pain. I don't want to experience that. But he says that be of good cheer. That's to be of good courage, of good cheer, meaning courage, confidence in the face of danger. You know, I've got to admit, I'm fearful in that. But I tell you, looking back again at some of the experiences that I've gone through and just recently, it's like there was a mix of emotions. There was strength, but then afterward, wow, I about was ready to drop on the floor, wiped out. And then I'm amazed again because I go to my knees or I go to the Lord in prayer and just meditate on His Word, just I'm seeking for wisdom and answers. And I find that He gives me strength in that. And I'm amazed. I'm just truly amazed at that. A man who's frail, who's weak, just like all of us. We're all that way. I don't think anybody can hear say that they are have arrived or they've been perfected. We're all going to experience those things. And if you'll turn with me over to James. Before I go there, and while you're turning there, James chapter 1, everybody's favorite chapter, right? Verses. You know, it's been said that this is the most quoted few verses or passage in the Bible. I guess so, because we hear it often, but maybe, I don't know, maybe it's not often enough, especially if things are going well. But that word, to be of good cheer, means to be bold. And it is used to be comfort, to be bold. It's used in the imperative mood. It says, be of good cheer. Wow. Lord, you know all things. I'm looking to you. I'm going to trust in you. And here's what James 1:2-6 says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do you get that? I don't fully get it. And it's until we go through that trial and we look to him, because God's going to do a work, you know. In looking at this, you may wonder, is this, God send this adversity? That question comes up. To me, I mean, it comes into my mind, my thoughts, and I can have one choice, either of two choices. One is, why did you let this? And why, it's a never-ending, just kind of a downward path. Or, no, Lord, in your faithfulness, you allowed this. And through the filter, if you will, of his grace and knowledge and or foreknowledge, he allowed this to take place. And I could ask the questions why, I suppose, but I think it's more what. What do you want me to do, Lord? And here it says, again, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or adversity, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance to continue to go forward in this life, knowing that there's a purpose and a plan for your life. And it's not about you. God wants to get your eyes off yourself and to put it on him and the things up above. And it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Wow, he wants to perfect you and make you complete. And I don't believe he's saying here that you're not going to feel emotions. Oh, you know, pinch me, stab me, I'm perfect peace. No, but I think in spite of those, you're going to experience that. Only in him will you do that. And but he says, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, here's where this part comes in. It's like, I don't fully get that, Lord. But he says, if you lack wisdom, and how many lack wisdom here? We all. So we can ask the Lord. Ask of God, who gives liberally to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So I've been praying this kind of often in terms of wisdom, because we need wisdom, Lord, to know what to do. And so oftentimes it's wait on the Lord. Wait, Lord, wait. But okay. I mean, I could go that way, but it's trust him. Wait on him. He'll renew your strength and you'll mount up with wings like eagles, right? You'll walk and not faint, run and not be weary. But right before in that passage, I'm reminded where he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. So he knows exactly what's going on in your life before it even happens. And he says that his understanding is unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. Your ways, my ways, are not his ways. He says, right, in Isaiah 55 there, 10 and 11, or 9, 10 and 11, and that his word will not return void, just like the rain comes down, gives water to the grass, it breaks, gives its bud and flowers, and it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He provides for us what we need, and he says, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void. So I can trust him in that, what he says. So, but let him ask in faith, not doubting, or with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the waves of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And you know, in Hebrews, it talks about that they could not enter into that peace or rest and not enter into the promised land, if you will, because their faith or the word was not mixed with faith. We've got to be willing to trust in the Lord. Those are the things that hopefully I'll get to in a little bit if we have time. That is, Jesus says to take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it's looking to him, it's trusting him, it's spending time with him, and not doing the religious thing like the Pharisees and Judaizers, the legalists, were forcing and pressing the people to do. No, you get to do this freely and just come. And he says, take my yoke. Come to me. We'll get into that in a little bit if we have time. So trials are beneficial with a beneficial purpose. And trials, temptations. God knows when these things of life will happen to us, and they are filtered, again, as we mentioned, through his wisdom and foreknowledge. We don't know what the future holds, but we certainly know who holds the future, right? He knows all things beforehand, and he says that, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. That is to subdue, literally, or figuratively, to conquer, to overcome, prevail, get the victory. In Colossians 2:13, it says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, all the offenses, all the things that cause us to be at enmity with him. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we went to the cross, all those things that the law, if you will, condemned us. We could not fulfill those things. It was done and completed because of his perfect sacrifice. And he says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And in Romans 8:37, it says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we find not only our peace in Jesus, but we find our rest in him. In Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew, just a couple more verses here. Miss Karen said I had to go till 8 o'clock because that's when they will finish it. No. 11:28. You hear this passage often, but Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as we mentioned earlier, if you're in Christ, then you come to Jesus. We come to him. And whatever you're facing, challenge, could be, again, temptation, struggling with whatever in your life, too many video games or other kind of things on the internet. Jesus says, come to me. Come to him, and all you, he says, who thirst and hunger. Are you hungering? Are you thirsty for God? And you know, the Lord says to come to him over and over. You see, even in Isaiah 55, he's talking to the people there, come to me, all you who thirst, and you have no money to buy food. He's telling them to come to him because he wants to be everything to them, provide for what they need. And in John 7, I think it's 6:35, Jesus says, 35, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So we're to come if we're hungering. And I tell you, there's oftentimes even during the week, and this morning I was even wondering, Lord, is this what you want me to say? I'm kind of losing it here. And praise the Lord, he reminds me again, you'll have peace in me. Come to me. Look to me. And so I was reminded of that, and it so encouraged me. So this is what I'm sharing with you tonight over what we have experienced, and it's like the Lord continuing to be with us as we come to him to receive of him. It says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I don't know what. There's two things here. One is either dealing with the whole righteous, religious aspect of this and wanting to fulfill the law that he was speaking to them, or just the life experience that they would go through here. And it says, I will give you rest. And it's in Jesus that we have that rest. Not sleeping 8, 9, 10 hours, that maybe is too much. But we need more, spend more time in prayer and in the Word. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is that yoke? Again, it's not what the Pharisees were presenting them to do this. You have to do that. You have heard that has been said over and over. He says, no. That we're to love the Lord your God, he says, with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. But then he has his words in John 15. I love this, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So when any kind of pruning, that trial that's coming our way, it's to bear more fruit in our life. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it bears, abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. The idea there is without abiding and being connected with him, we're going to fade. We're going to wither. As even in, you know, Psalm 1 talks about, he who, is in the, he delights in the law of the Lord. You know, the person who is blessed, the man who is blessed, he delights in the law of the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Bear its fruit in season, and his leaf will not wither. You ever felt times like you're withered, wiped out? I have. Well, that's for me, that's, okay, Lord, I need to come back to the living water and get refreshed and take in and drink of him and of the spirit that he has promised. And oftentimes I need to stay there and wait and rely on him. But he says here in verse then 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, that they remain, they continue. And you will ask what you desire and shall be done for you. I think we'll be more in line with God's will, where I won't be saying, okay, I want this, I want that. It'll be more, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then I'll ask in that frame, and it'll be more in line with God's will. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you are my disciples, will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in John 14, just backing up, again, in that supper, he says to them in verse 19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him." I think that's partly the yoke that he's asking us to do. I've talked with some brothers, sometimes they're really confused, really dealing with, again, struggling with issues of life, and it's like, well, what is that yoke? I don't understand, the word. Jesus is placing such an emphasis on listening to his words. And back in 12:48, verse 44, 12:44, he says, and he cried out to them, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." But then later on, the verse 50, he says, "And I know that his commandment is everlasting life." But it's his word is so pivotal and so important for us to be in his word, spend time in his word. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's how we're going to be renewed in our mind. And through the prayer, the avenue of prayer, as we look to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and over and over, I'll just share briefly the King Hezekiah, when the armies of Syria were going to attack. Actually, it was Jehoshaphat. Both kings who looked to the Lord and prayed to the Lord. But I like what Jehoshaphat, once he knew that the multitude of armies were coming against them, and he got word, this is in 2 Chronicles 20, I believe, by the way, if you're interested and you want to read that passage, it's an awesome passage. I like what he says, "Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." Big, strong, powerful King Jehoshaphat. He didn't know what to do. He had done a lot of good things, but he did some dumb things. But this was one of those good things. And he says, "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." That's where we need to keep our eyes. He's spreading himself out, just as even King Hezekiah did. The letter that was sent from the Rabshakeh, the governor of Assyria, who came and basically told the men who were standing along the wall, come with us, lay down your arms. Hey, we're going to provide vines and homes and lands for you. Hey, it'll all be cool. Don't listen to what King Hezekiah tells you to trust in the Lord. It's because if you don't, then, we're going to come and we will make you eat and drink your own waste. If I had been on one of those on the wall, I'd probably be shaken, and this guy was threatening and intimidating. And what did King Hezekiah do? He brought that letter of that Rabshakeh, that representative governor from Syria. He brought it before the Lord. He laid it out there, and he looks to the Lord, and he prays to the Lord. That's our example. We see that over and over and over and over. Our Lord Jesus gave us that same example, that he would take all things to his Father in prayer. And we ought to do the same as we are looking unto Jesus, just like Jehoshaphat. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And I didn't know what to do in situation, again, that we were in, or other situations that you probably could, numerous examples. We don't know what to do. Over 30 years going to a doctor, they don't know what to do. They try different things, whether it's this surgery, that surgery, this pill, that pill. They don't know what to do. We don't know what to do. They're asking me, well, what do you think? Well, I don't know. What do you But my eyes are upon the Lord. And Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Let's finish up here. In Hebrews 12, 1, we're exhorted to lay, before that it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're on this journey. Paul compares it, if it's Paul, compares it to a race. And how? Not looking to the side, not looking back, not looking around, but looking forward unto Jesus, he says, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to finish up with Romans in 8. We were there a little bit earlier, but this is such an awesome passage that I often go to chapter 8 because I know that the Holy Spirit himself in verse 26 is interceding for me. Okay? But just like in Hebrews, it says that he is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, and you look forward in verse 34, that he is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So when I'm going through, you're going through that trial, he's praying for you. And there's one thing I learned or reminded is that I'm praying for my bride. I'm praying for my wife. It was almost like continually. I'm following her. I'm praying for her. She doesn't know, but I'm praying for her. Or before we go to sleep, I'll pray for her. I'm finding myself doing that more and more. And then it gave me this picture of Jesus interceding for us, praying for us. And even the Holy Spirit there as well and ministering to us. And, you know, it says here that for we do not know, or likewise the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he says, we know that all things work together for good. And that's a verse that I had to go back to. We know that all the things that are happening to us, to you, or that will happen, I don't understand why they happen. I mean, partly I do. We live in a broken world, fallen world. But we know that all things work together for good. The exception is for those who love God. Do you love God? I believe you do. It says, those who are called according to his purpose. But he says, what then, in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that shall he not with him also freely give us all things? These are verses we hear often here. And we need to hear this often, be reminded of this. And it says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen from the dead, who is at the right hand of God. Again, making intercession for us. And we'll finish up with this. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Nothing can separate us. No tribulation. And or distress, anguish, persecution, those are the two words, tribulation, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can't add anything more to that. And I know God loves you. I know he loves me. And he's got a plan of purpose for all of us, even when we don't fully understand it. But it's enough here. And that when we spend that time in prayer and that connection with him, abiding in him and in his word, he said he promised to give us the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our helper, and to guide us in all truth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your promises to us to be with us, to give us your Holy Spirit, to empower us, to do the things you've called us to do, to help with us in those times of trial and persecution and tribulation, that we're to count it all joy, Lord, because there's a purpose in it, Lord. You're working all things together for good. And so, Father, we put our trust and our faith in you, and I want to pray specifically for my brothers and sisters here, those especially who are going through, and maybe we're all in one way or another, whether it's a marital, whether it's a financial, whether it's a medical, physical, terminal condition, or just a long, dated situation, Lord, that we can't not shake, but certainly you can. You hold us, Lord, in through it all. And pray for our brothers and sisters and family who are experiencing those kinds of trials, Lord. As your word says here, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ, to make us more like you, Lord, that we might shine for you, that we would decrease, you would increase. And Lord, that we would make an impact in the loved ones around us, whether they be family, friends, or those that we'll run into as we go out about in this world. And so, Father, we give you the glory, we give you the praise, and we ask again for your blessing, we ask for your Spirit to comfort those in their situation. Give them wisdom. Lord, we said to ask wisdom, so we ask together for your wisdom for one another. Lord, that you will give liberally and without reproach for those who act or ask in faith. We ask in faith, and as your word says, to trust in you with all our heart, not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, in all circumstances, situations, that we would acknowledge you and that you will smooth out our path. So thank you for that promise, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.